I want to go to a statement the Lord Jesus Christ made, and every time I have spoken on this statement in the last year or so, I found that there were folks in the congregation that had a special need of it. As we look at this statement that the Lord made in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The part of that statement I especially want to look at tonight is where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." The Lord Jesus Christ told us that we should expect that tribulations, trials, and troubles are going to be a part of life as we venture through this world. And in the past few months, I've tried to speak to God's people from time to time about the troubles and trials and afflictions of life. And every time I followed this impression, I found that there were a few folk in the congregation, at least, that expressed that they had a special need of it. I trust that this is on my mind tonight because it's something that's needed by at least a few people here. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." But he says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." I've said many times in 40-some-odd years, trying to speak to the Primitive Baptist, that we're a people that are known for loving the shalls and wills of the Bible. We love the shalls of Matthew 1:21. We find here the angel Gabriel said to Joseph about the Virgin Mary, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We love the shalls of Matthew 1:21. And I've said many times that wherever you find people who claim to be followers of Christ, regardless of their denomination, they believe that that first shall took place, that she shall bring forth a son. Now, you find no dispute anywhere people are found that call themselves Christians, because if that shall did not take place, then Christian worship is just a farce or a pretense. We all believe that first shall, that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. All people who claim to be Christian believe that the second shall took place also, because they called him Jesus in the long ago, and he's been called Jesus now for nearly 2,000 years. But Primitive Baptists hold the distinction, and so sometimes hold the peculiar distinction, of also believing the third shall, that thou shalt call his name Jesus. Thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We also love the statement that the angel Gabriel makes in Luke's Gospel, and in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, here he is not speaking to Joseph, but he's speaking to Mary herself. He's speaking to the Jewish virgin that will bring forth Jesus into the world. As Gabriel makes his announcement to Mary, as he had made the announcement to Joseph, he makes a statement in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31, that has seven shalls in it. He tells her, he says, "Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." And says, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he shall reign over the house of his father Jacob." And he says, "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." We love the seven shalls of Luke chapter 1, verse 31, through about verses 33. I love to try to preach on the seven shalls of the angelic announcement that you find in Luke chapter 1. We love the shalls of Matthew 1:21, the shalls of Luke 1:31, but I must bow my head and respect the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ used another shall here in John 16:33. Now this shall is not pleasant like the ones I've been talking about for the last few minutes. We can rejoice in the shalls of Matthew 1:21. We can rejoice in the shalls of Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 31. But we find a shall that the Lord made here and spoke here in John 16:33, that's not quite so pleasant to think about. He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." But I must respect the fact that the Lord spoke this negative shall just the same as he said these positive shalls that I've referred to in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1. This shall over here is divinely inspired. It fell from the holy lips of the Son of God. And this shall is certain. He said, "In the world ye shall have trouble." In the world ye shall have tribulation. Now, but the rest of the message is, be of good cheer. And do you recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ gives this to us as a commandment? You recognize that every time I violate this commandment, every time I fail to be of good cheer, I'm violating what the Lord said. And I openly confess I violate this quite frequently. But the Lord says here, be of good cheer. This is something the Lord said, it's something the Lord commanded, and whenever I'm not of good cheer, I'm violating what the Lord said. The Lord says here, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We find the Apostle Paul writes this, and these are Bible admonitions, Bible commandments to God's people. He tells us to rejoice evermore, to rejoice evermore. Whenever we fail to do that, we're violating that particular teaching of the Scripture. He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We have the promise in the Bible, since trials and troubles are said to be a part of life and something we should expect as we go through this life, yet we lean on the promises that are found in places such as Psalms 34, verse 19, which says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I've noticed since I've been at this meeting that there have been many public requests for prayer. And there's no doubt many people in this congregation, myself included, that have several people on your hearts and minds, and you have it spoken out. But I have quite a list of people, starting with folks back home, has been mentioned since I've been here, one of the very closest friends I have ever had on this earth, and a fine brother. And I would say never had a better friend than Elder Wayne Gibbons in North Carolina. His wife was scheduled early this morning to go through an amputation trying to save her life from a staph infection. Well, God's folk have troubles like that. I hear about people have troubles with their children, financial troubles, and we recognize that our nation is in trouble. We're fighting out on the open front around the world, and yet we have enemies working like termites underground, and we don't even know where they're hidden here in the United States of America, that might spring up just at any time with more bombings or more poisonings or things of this nature. So indeed, we live in a world that is filled with trouble and tribulation. But we have this promise in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And about the time I think I've heard of just about every possible kind of trouble that people can have, I meet people that have some troubles I never heard of, never thought of. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but listen to the promise on the end of that. He said, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Then we have the promise in Job chapter 5, verse 19. He says, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil befall thee. He shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil befall thee. But as I study the Scriptures, and I also study myself, and as I study other folks, as I go through life, as I think about the many, many troubles that God's people have in life, I have been able to divide them in just a few categories. I found that sometimes when I review the load of troubles that I'm trying to carry, or the troubles that people want to talk to me about, or the troubles that I hear about, I find that much of the time that many of the troubles that I carry through life and I see other people carrying through life is a type of trouble that I'm going to refer to as borrowed trouble. There's a lot of the troubles that folk have are actually borrowed troubles. First of all, I've noticed about lots of times that folks borrow trouble out of the past. There are a lot of folks that spend a lot of time brooding and boiling and sometimes foaming about things they wish they had done back in the past. Bad financial moves, bad choices, things they wish they had done, or spend a lot of time thinking about people that have hurt them and harmed them and done them wrong in the past. And I'm sorry to say, sometimes when I come over into the house of God, even among God's people, and sometimes even among the ministry, I find a lot of folk are carrying a great big load of trouble, and it's trouble that they have borrowed out of the past, folks living back there in the past. I've said to God's people hundreds of times, and I hope I can say it to you one more time tonight. Yesterday is a canceled check. You can never spend it again. Tomorrow is a promissory note. It's an IOU. You may never live to collect it. Today is money in the bank. spend it wisely. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us about borrowing trouble out of the past and also borrowing troubles out of the future. I think quite often of a time several years back when I used to take my wife from time to time down to Breckenridge, Texas, about 30 miles south of me. And there's a fellow down there back then, he's dead and gone now, a big strong man. He's a very outstanding chiropractor, one of the best I ever knew. But this man was also a great wit and a great philosopher. I could just about write a book about Dr. John Hall's one-liners. I think quite often about a time when my wife and I were down there and we were in his outer office. He had the door wide open. Here he had a secondary office where he had a few charts and things like this. Then beyond that was his adjusting table. Now, we were down there one time and he had this old beat-up rancher. And you could tell from looking at the old fella, he had suffered many barbed wire cuts and many rope burns. He was not a Rexall Ranger. This is not a drugstore cowboy. This old fella was the real McCoy. And he has this old beat-up rancher over here at an anatomy chart. And Dr. Hall is trying to explain to this man what's wrong with him. I watched this with a great deal of amusement. Because this poor old rancher didn't know the first thing in the world about human anatomy or anything like that, and Dr. Hall's trying to explain what's wrong with him. Finally, Dr. Hall gave up. He said, well, sir, said the best way to explain this, he said the things that are wrong with you, said you're not going to die of them, you're going to die with them. And says they'll never kill you, but they may drive you so crazy, you'll want to kill yourself. I sat out there and I just thought, you know, that's a sermon in about two statements. There's a lot of things people go through in life that you're not going to die of them. People criticize you, people lying about you, preachers that are jealous of you, people that are misrepresenting you, and that type of thing, you are not going to die of it. Chances are you're going to die with it, probably be going on when you breathe your last. There's a lot of things like that, I promise you, will not kill you. As the old doc said, though, they may drive you so crazy, you'll want to kill yourself. Now then, this same doctor I'm talking about, sometimes I'd get on his adjusted table, and he'd say, now, preacher, I want you to lay there and relax so I can give you a good treatment. Said, now, I want you to either think about your wasted past or your uncertain future. I think about that quite often because you meet a lot of folk that their mind is either over here in the past that they wish they'd have spent some other way, it's over here in the wasted past, or it's worrying about a very uncertain future. You recognize the Bible tells me not to do either one. It tells me to do neither. I'm not supposed to do either one. First of all, I find many of God's people borrowing trouble out of the past. The Apostle Paul tells me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, he says, I count not myself to have apprehended. But he says, this one thing I do. That word apprehended means caught. And I sometimes read in the paper where a certain thief was apprehended. I understand that the thief was caught. So when the Apostle Paul says, I count not myself to have apprehended, he hadn't caught it all, and I haven't caught it all either. All I know is what the Lord's taught me and what the Lord's revealed in His Word. But he says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now then, the psychiatric world doesn't make a god out of Sigmund Freud like they did for many years. They've about figured out what a lot of the rest of us have known for a long time. That is, he was kind of a fruitcake himself. He had problems of his own. But there were many years that a lot of psychiatrists, doctors, and folks like that, they were real big on the Freudian idea of analyzing folks by getting them to dredge up, just dig up every unpleasant thing in the past, and let's talk about it. Go back and dredge it all up. Let's face it again, relive it, let's talk about it. And that way we'll get rid of it. You recognize that's the very opposite that verse what that verse told you to do? That verse told you to forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And sometimes I meet folks, and they want to talk about things that happened in 1986. I've got news for you. I cannot live in 1986. I cannot live in 1996. In fact, I can't even live in 2000 anymore. This is 2001, if I'm not deceived. I move around so fast, sometimes I have to ask. Look at this. Many times I have visited with folk in their home. And sometimes these folk, many of them have lived longer than I have. But the main thing they want to talk to me about is old grudges against sons-in-laws or daughters-in-laws or sometimes their own children. Sometimes their brothers and sisters, family grudges, things like that. To dredge up things about which they became offended 30 or 40 years ago. That's borrowing trouble out of the past. On the other hand, I find a lot of folk like to borrow trouble out of the future, worrying about the future. Remember what the doctor said? If you want to relax, just think about your uncertain past, your uncertain future. Of course, he's joking, of course. But the trouble is, even though he was joking about that, that's not a joke with a lot of folks. I find in the 6th chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us in the last 2 verses of that chapter, he says, take no thought for tomorrow. Well, you say, does that mean I'm not supposed to take any thought whatsoever? Well, the Lord says, I take no thought for what you shall eat, what you shall wear, you know, what you shall put on. Take no thought for tomorrow. And every study Bible I've ever seen, including the one I've carried in my pocket for many years, right there with that expression, there's a flag, there's a little note. That's an old English expression that actually means, if you look over in the semicolon, take no anxious thought. Well, you shouldn't have to explain that to people. We talk that way all the time. About someone might say, well, I'm going in for surgery Monday. Well, I know you're scared to death. I'm not even thinking about it. I've had people say to me many times, aren't you scared to fly those planes all the time like you do? Don't you think about one of them crashing? Or don't you worry about all that flying? I sometimes tell people I don't even think about it. Well, I'm not trying to tell you that I have absolutely never given that a thought. I am telling you that I do not give it anxious thought. Now then, you're going to have an operation next week. I know you're concerned, not even thinking about it. I've heard that the company that you work for is going to close down in about 6 weeks. I know you're worried to death. I'm not even thinking about it. You don't mean to tell me you're not thinking about it at all. You mean to tell me that you are not giving anxious thought to it. That's what that old English expression means. And we still talk that way today, so nobody should have any trouble figuring that out. Lord says, take no thought for tomorrow. That is no anxious thought, not to be worried about tomorrow. Because he said, tomorrow will take thought for itself. And here's one of the greatest statements the Lord Jesus Christ ever made. And if we would live by that, all of us would be healthier. Mentally, spiritually, and physically, including me. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord just said right there that you're going to have all the trouble today you can handle today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So why add to your load by borrowing trouble out of tomorrow, borrowing trouble out of yesterday? Begin with, according to the Bible, I don't have the promise of tomorrow. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We find a lot of folk carry a big, heavy load of trouble, but a lot of it's borrowed trouble. Borrowed out of our past, they can't do anything about anymore. You cannot make the clock run backwards, and you cannot glue pages back on the calendar. I mean, the past is gone. It's a canceled check. Worried about the future, the future's in the hands of the Lord. Now then, I sometimes find folk carry a big, heavy load of trouble, but these are troubles they have borrowed from other people. I deal with this quite often. Sometimes I have to face the fact that a lot of the troubles I carry, a lot of the worries I have, are actually those I have borrowed from other people. I find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul gives us some great rules for living. He writes God's people, he says, and that you study to be quiet. Now, he didn't just say, be quiet all the time. He did say, and that you be quiet. Being quiet is sometimes a sign of wisdom and judgment. Sometimes it's a sign of cowardice. I mean, if the sheriff of this county came in here right now and wanted to arrest me for robbing a supermarket at 11 o'clock this morning and everybody here kept quiet, that's not wisdom, that's cowardice. Because there's plenty of people here that know where I was at 11 o'clock this morning. The Apostle Paul didn't say be quiet all the time. He said that you study to be quiet. Is this the time to speak? Am I in the right frame of mind to speak? The old wise man used to teach his son, my son, if wisdom's ways you would seek, the five things you must take care of whom you speak and to whom and how and when and where. Be careful of whom you speak. Be careful to whom you speak and how and when and where. Now then, the Apostle Paul says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. What you're saying here? Tend to your own business. And to do your own business and work with your own hands. My friend, there'd be a lot less barred trouble carried around the folk if we'd follow the teachings of that one verse alone. I've already quoted during this meeting. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, he says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. And I'm not going to go over the whole list, but it's a proud look, a lying tongue. But you Bible readers know it's the last one I'm after. Last one on that list is, he that soweth discord among brethren. I found many times when the Lord's people began to talk to me about the troubles they have, it's actually not their trouble. It's trouble they've borrowed from other preachers, or trouble they've borrowed from other churches, or troubles they have borrowed from other sections of the country. And the Chinese have a saying, and that saying is, that which has a front must also have a back. That's their way of saying there's two sides to everything. Now, the Internet, World Wide Web, the computers, telephones, all this wonderful communication we have today is a wonderful way of maintaining fellowship, keeping up with friends. It's also a wonderful way of spreading good information. But that which has a front must also have a back. Those same things can also be used by other people for spreading heresy, spreading trouble, spreading lies, and spreading distortion. This shows us that we need to be extra careful in this world in which we have rapid communication. It says here, he hates that person that sows discord among brethren. Why? Because you're going to cause other folks, when you sow discord, you're going to cause other folks to go around carrying a load of trouble. They shouldn't have trouble. Yeah, shouldn't have. It's trouble they borrowed from you. I remember when I was a youngster growing up, there was one particular lady who didn't live too far from us. Right and early in the morning, about the time her husband went off to work, she went out of the house, went into this home and visit a while, and then she'd walk down to this home and visit a while, down to this home and visit a while, and down to this home and visit a while, and up here and visit a while. And we kids in the neighborhood called her Sister Hoover. We could also call her Sister Electrolux or Sister Kirby. You'll catch it in a minute. She's going into this house, scooping up all the gossip. Going to the next one, scooping it all up. Going to the next one, scooping it all up and spreading it all over the neighborhood. My mother and some of the other folk didn't take very long till they had very little to say to her. Look at this. There's such a thing as going through life and carrying a big heavy load of trouble that you're just simply borrowed from other people. That teaches me I need to mind my own business. It also teaches me that among the Lord's churches that we need to be concerned about the business of our own particular church. And I have used this illustration to God's people many, many times. But let's suppose we have a very large window over here. And I put one pane of glass in that big window. Just has one pane in it. Now then, let's make a window just like it, beside it. I'm going to divide it up into nine panes. Doesn't take very long to figure out that I don't have to throw but one rock to break out that first window. If I'm going to completely break out the last one I described to you, I've got to throw nine rocks.
Now, if the Lord's churches are linked together across this country in such a way that the problems of one have got to be the problems of all the others, all the devil's got to do is throw one rock and shatter all others. But if we recognize that there's some things that's your business, and some things your business, and some things my business, then the devil's got to throw nine rocks to break out every pane in the window. We find, I've been among the Lord's people many, many times. In fact, I was with some folks, and I'd almost tell you where, not too many years ago. Trouble is, it's not too far from here. And this church group had received a letter from some folk west of them about some matters going on. And I walked by these brethren. They'd known me a long time. Some of them turned to me, and they said, "Would you take a quick look at this?" I looked at it very quickly. They said, "What should we do about it?" I said, "Cheerfully ignore it." They cheerfully ignored it and are doing fairly well. There's some other folk around them did not cheerfully ignore it, got involved in it, and they're splitting into sawdust. There's such a thing as borrowed trouble. Borrowed from yesterday, borrowed from tomorrow, borrowed from other people, borrowed from other churches. And the Bible, once again, when the Lord Jesus Christ begins to name, name the things that God's people ought to be busy in, by divine inspiration tells the Apostle Paul what? That you study to be quiet, that you do your own business, and work with your own hands. Now then, I've also seen folks as I've gone through life carrying some real heavy troubles that from all I could tell did not really seem to be their fault. For some folk carry some heavy loads, some horrible things happen to them, and sometimes it just appears that maybe they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. As I began to think about some of these troubles that I've seen people carry as they go through life, didn't particularly seem to be their own fault, I turned to the 9th chapter of Ecclesiastes. And here Solomon says, "And I returned and saw evil under the sun." I've said to God's people many times, whenever you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon uses that expression, under the sun, he's talking about down here on earth. He's talking about things that happen down here in this natural world. He said, "I saw evil down here under the sun, in this depraved natural world under the curse of sin." And Solomon begins to give you a list of things that don't always happen like they're supposed to. Solomon is about to tell us that things in this life don't always work out like they're supposed to. He said, "I returned and I saw evil under the sun." He said, "The race is not to the swift." You say, "It usually is." Yes, it usually is. And it's supposed to be. But sometimes it isn't. He says, "The race is not to the swift, and the battle to the strong." You say, "Well, it usually is." That's right. You say, "It's supposed to be." That's right. But it isn't always. He says, "The race is not to the swift, and the battle not to the strong." I read one time where Winston Churchill read these verses. He said, "But that's the way to bet." Yes, Winston, that's the way to bet. But things in this life don't always go like they're supposed to. He says, "The race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But," he says, "time and chance happeneth to them all." Now, according to the way things are supposed to work out in life, the way they're supposed to be, the way they're supposed to be in the ideal world, the race goes to the swift, the battle goes to the strong, bread goes to the wise, riches goes to the men of understanding, and we find over here that favors go to individuals that work and are diligent. That's the way things are supposed to be. But Solomon says it doesn't always work out because he says, "But time and chance happen to them all." Now notice what Solomon is saying here. First of all, the way to get ahead in life, the way things are supposed to work out, is you work real hard, you manage real well, tend to your business, be industrious, and don't have bad habits, and such as this.
and you're supposed to get ahead in life. That usually works. That's the way it's supposed to be. It usually works. But I've known people that work real hard. They manage real well. They took good care of their business. Yet their home and everything they own just happened to be in the path of a tornado, and it was destroyed. I've also known men that work real hard. They manage their business real well. They tended to their affairs, and they did the things they were supposed to do. But they never got ahead in life because this man was married to a wife who was very sickly, had one trouble right after another, or had a bunch of sickly children, or things of that nature. On the other hand, I could think about in my home country about a shiftless ne'er-do-well who would never hold a job over a week, just bounce from one thing at all to the other. Drank, fought in bars, gambled, did it all, wasn't worth 2 cents, as the old saying goes, that wound up with oodles and gobs of money to spend just because he happened to be the favorite nephew of an old rich aunt who died with no children. Solomon says things in this life don't always work out like they're supposed to. Sometimes you see folk that seem to be doing everything right, just like they're supposed to. But lightning runs in on their house and burns it to the ground. Everything they own happens to be in the path of a tornado. These are folks that have people or families stricken with cancer. Now then, what's this? You can be the very best driver in the state of Tennessee. You've always got your eyes on the windshield and the rear view mirror, always turning your blinker signals, watching everything you're doing. You're the very best driver in the state of Tennessee. You do everything right. That's the way it's supposed to be. But one night you're going around a curve and you're in the right lane doing what you're supposed to. And here comes a couple of cars of drunken individuals, or maybe they're stoned on dope, occupying both lanes, playing chicken, racing, and you have a head-on collision. The very thing I have just described to you happens to folk I know in Virginia. You're the best driver of the state of Tennessee. Yet you're down in Nashville sometime, you're obeying all the laws, and you start through an intersection on green. And down the street comes a drunk, doesn't have a driver's license, doesn't have any liability insurance, doesn't have any of that. So drunk he can't see straight, going runs right through the red light and plows into the side of it. There are things that happen to people that bring trouble upon them that there's no way I could see it's their fault. You say, well, surely there's got to be an explanation. Yes, God has it, but I do not. A verse of Scripture I run back to all the time. I just keep going back to it. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, where God says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, and the revealed things belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law. Solomon goes on to explain what he's talking about. He says, time and chance happen to them all. And he says, and man knoweth not his time. But he said, man is like the fishes that are taken in an evil net. And he's like the bird that's taken in an evil snare. So then man knoweth not his time. Time and chance happen to them all. Now notice, it says sometimes we're like the fishes taken in an evil net. Here you have the little fishes out here swimming in the water. They're not doing anything wrong. They're doing the very things fish are supposed to do, not knowing that there's an evil net about to surround them. Here's the birds out here doing the very things birds are supposed to do, not knowing that they're walking right into a snare. I've seen folk a lot of time have troubles upon them for which I have no explanation whatsoever. I've got to leave that strictly in the hands of Almighty God. Here, God's people better be very, very careful. There's a nature in all of us that when we see a lot of good things happening to people, job promotions and churches growing, or just good things happening to people, that we want to put them on a pedestal and admire them and sometimes even worship them. I find in the 27th chapter of Acts, the Apostle Paul is in a terrible storm which leads to a shipwreck. The ship is torn all to pieces, and Paul and those people either swam ashore to this little island, or they floated on boards and pieces of that ship. And when they get there to that island, the Bible tells us that they were in a cold rain. Now think about this a little bit. They're wet as drowned rats because they've been in a shipwreck and swimming and floating on boards through this cold water. And when they get over here on land, there is a cold rain. And it says the barbarians on that island showed them no little kindness. They build a big fire. And the Apostle Paul is warming himself by the fire. And the Bible tells us a venomous viper came out of the fire and fastened it on his hand. And when they saw that happen, they said, no doubt, this man is a murderer, whom, though he escaped the sea, vengeance suffereth not to live. They say, now we understand what this shipwreck is all about. This man is a bad guy. He's a murderer. He was out there on that ship, and God sent that storm to get him. He got away from the storm, but that snake got him. No doubt, they said. Something bad happened to him, and they concluded that he was a murderer. But the Bible tells us that Paul shook the snake off and felt no harm. And by the way, right here you just have the fulfillment of a scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ said about his apostles, he says, and they shall take up serpents, and they shall not harm them. This is not saying that one of these days they're supposed to bring a box full of them into a meeting house and put on a show, but it is saying that if of necessity in preaching the gospel, they're bitten by one of them, they'll shake it off. And you find that fulfilled right here in Acts chapter 28. And that's all the snake handling I'm interested in. That ended the snake handling, as far as I'm concerned. He says, they shall take up serpents, and they shall not harm them. The Apostle Paul fulfilled that here, but when he shook that serpent off and felt no harm, it says they changed their minds and decided he was a god. It's our nature. When good things happen to people, we want to elevate them. Bad things start happening, we start scratching our heads saying, wonder what kind of secret sin they've committed, wonder what they've done. We find in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, the Lord and the disciples came upon a man that was blind from his birth. He's born into the world blind. And these disciples, before they think about it, ask a question that doesn't make a lick of sense. They say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? They didn't ask, did sin cause this blindness? They assume it did. They say, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, just a minute. For a man to be born blind as a result of a sin he had committed, he'd had to have sinned before he was born. Got it? Somebody says, well, that's one of the proofs of reincarnation. Oh, yeah, I've read books written by people trying to prove reincarnation by the Bible, and I recognize this is one of their four major proofs. Their idea is that this man had sinned in a previous life, and he's born blind into this world as punishment for a sin he had committed in a previous life. Well, Lord Jesus Christ is about to blow that one out of the water. Get ready. Jesus says, neither did this man sin nor his parents. He said, this man didn't sin in this life before he was born in order to be born blind, and he didn't sin in a previous life. It's not because of sin. Neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Many times when you see people carrying a heavy load of trouble, and it does appear to be their fault, there's no need to try to play God and say, well, no doubt they've done this, no doubt they've done that. All we can do is walk away and say the secret things belong unto God and the revealed things belong unto us. Now then, we also find that lots of times people carry a heavy load of trouble, and it's not their fault. It's because of people they're connected with. I come to the 26th chapter of Genesis, and I find where Esau marries a couple of Hittite wives. And it says that these wives, these daughters-in-law, were a great source of grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. And we learn a little bit in the next chapter, chapter 27, about how much trouble they did cause them. Rebecca says to Isaac about her two daughters-in-laws, she says, if Jacob marries a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these, what good shall my life do me? In fact, she started that verse out telling Jacob, her husband, she said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Well, these two girls, these Hittite daughter-in-laws, must have really been wildcats. I mean, here's a godly woman, Rebecca, says, I'm weary of my life. That's quite a statement. I'm weary of my life because of my two daughter-in-laws. She says, if Jacob marries somebody like this, what good will my life do me? Then you find in the next chapter, you find Isaac calling his son in and telling him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the land. That's how you have the beautiful story. That's how you have the beautiful story of the old servant going out. But now look at this. Esau had married daughters of the land, and they were a great grief of mind to his mother and dad. Sometimes you find folks bearing a heavy load of trouble because of the bad choices of their children. Sometimes it's because the children have chose to get involved with dope or with crime or with evil companions or friends. Marriage choices like I'm talking about. I have known of God-fearing people among the Primitive Baptists that worked hard and managed. I remember back in the early 80s of knowing several fine farm families among the Primitive Baptists that were well-established people. And those folks would just about go bankrupt trying to bail out sons or daughters or children who wouldn't manage, that threw it to the four winds. The lesson I draw from that is that no man is an island unto himself. No person goes through this life just living all by yourself. And the choices and decisions that I think about as I go through life, the devil try to tell me, well, this is my business, nobody's business but mine. But my friends, the choices and the things I do reach out and have a ripple effect on my wife, my children, my fine daughter-in-law, and my fine son-in-law, and my five grandchildren, and also thousands of people like you who know me across this country. We do not live little independent lives by ourselves. Let's do everything in our power not to bring trouble and grief upon people that's not responsible for it. No one lives to himself. Just remember that. We're all connected to other folks. As I think about the troubles I've carried in life, as I think about the troubles I see other people carry in life, and as I draw this to a close, many, many times I have to take a little inventory and admit before the Lord that a lot of these troubles I'm trying to carry are just borrowed troubles. I borrowed stuff out of the past. I borrowed worries out of the future. I borrowed other people's problems. It's trouble that I borrow. And I may have said this to you before. If I have, I make no apology for it. But there's a motto that has helped pull me through life. Sometimes I say it to myself several times a day. That's the little simple statement. That I worry very little about things over which I have no control. Listen to that statement carefully. I did not say I do not worry at all. Sometimes I catch myself worrying about things. Then I ask myself the question, do I have any control over this? If the answer is yes, start doing something about it. Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all diligence. Sometimes when I find myself worrying about things, I say, do I have any control over this? And I find that I am worrying because I'm simply procrastinating. Radio programs, and I have a lot of them, worry me till I get them done. Plane reservations worry me till I get them made. Things I know I've got to do and I've got to face worry me until I deal with it. A lot of folks worry and fret because they will not face the issues. They are putting things off, procrastinating. Now then, I worry very little about things over which I have no control. I start to worry about something. Do I have any control over this? If the answer is no, And it quite often is. And 1 Peter 5, chapter 5 tells us what to do. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Sometimes I have to take inventory and say, I'm carrying too much borrowed trouble. Sometimes I take inventory and I say, well, I'm really carrying the troubles of other people. The only reason I'm involved with this problem is because I love these people, I'm connected with them. Then we find sometimes there's troubles come upon us because of our own sins. I want to get one verse on that just real fast. Let's come to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14. And he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. But he says, if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. And he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer. If you're in trouble because you've murdered somebody, then you ought to be. He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief. Some people are suffering because they're thieves, they've been caught. Well, they ought to suffer. But look at this. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. Some people are suffering because they meddled in other people's business until folk have lost confidence in them. And there's troubles we bring on ourselves. As I come to a conclusion tonight, sometimes I have to admit that these troubles I'm carrying are troubles that really I borrowed. Sometimes I have to face the fact that these are troubles that I'm associated with. They're not my troubles, but it's just because of people I'm trying to help. Sometimes I have to face the fact that there's troubles I've brought on myself. All these I'm talking about, sometimes I'm very ashamed of. But there's one type of trouble that we carry as we go through life that we're not ashamed of. I've already quoted it in the text. He says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. You ought to be ashamed of that. Let none of you suffer as a thief. You ought to be ashamed of that one. An evildoer, you ought to be ashamed of that one. Or as a busybody in other men's affairs, you ought to be ashamed of that one. But if any man suffers a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf. I find in Matthew 5:11, Jesus says, blessed are you when men shall revile you, and shall persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. I'm quite often ashamed of some of these other categories of trouble, but we're not to be ashamed of this one. I close out with Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the servants of God are brought before the Jewish council. The Jewish council would really like to kill them. But after listening to the counsel of the wisdom of Gamaliel, they decide they will not kill these men. They'll just give them a beating and let them go. So they beat them, and then they give them instructions that you're to teach no more in the name of Jesus. They turn them loose. Those men went out in the streets rejoicing. You say, well, they just had a beating. Yes, but they're rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. And by the way, they didn't quit preaching. It says they ceased not to preach Jesus from house to house, from place to place. They went right on with preaching. But what I want you to see is they weren't ashamed of this kind of trouble. They were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name's sake. I don't know what your trouble is. Don't know what it'll be tomorrow. But I do know this. Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have it. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. As I think about troubles folks go through in life, I quite often hear, I'm with couples been married as long as my wife and I, and some lots of times folks been married longer. We've been married about 44 and a half years. Sometimes I'm around folks been married 50, 60 years. I've been around Elder Leon Cleverger and his wife one time, they'd been married 75 years. Sometimes it's common for folks been together a long time say, we've been through a lot together. I saw a motto down in Cracker Barrel the other day in Nashville. It says, we've been through a lot together and most of it's your fault. Well, that's I'm not going to say that to my wife. First of all, it wouldn't be true. Secondly, trying to shift blame on other people is hardly grown up. It's not biblical. It's not mature. It's not what the Bible teaches.